This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We're all broken and sinful people, yet God, in His glorious grace, sent His Son to be a perfect sacrifice for us. Because Jesus gave His life for us, we will one day return to a perfect fellowship with God. When we enter corporate worship, we display a small facet of eternity here on earth. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, Exulting in the Hope of Worship. It comes from Romans chapter 5. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
As He expelled them from the garden, the promise He made to them is, look, I'm going to do something, and when I do the thing I'm going to do, you are going to come back into this garden. And you're going to spend the eternity that I've designed for you in this garden. You again are going to walk in the coolness of the evening with me. You're going to have the ability to eat whatever I put in the garden. You are going to have the kind of life that sin killed. You're going to have that kind of life again. I am going to bring you back to the garden. And so that you never forget the garden and you never forget the promise that I'm making to you to bring you back, I'm going to design your worship so that regularly you have garden experiences in the tabernacle and in the temple that I'm giving you. Adam and Eve were supposed to be a kingdom, or they were supposed to be the heads of a kingdom where they would be functioning like royal priests. And God said, I'm going to raise up a nation from the nations, and they're going to be to me a kingdom of royal priests. And I'm going to put them in a land that belongs to me. Just like the garden was in a land called Eden that belonged to God, Israel was going to be put in a land that belonged to God. And by the way, it's interesting that the boundaries of that land are almost identical to the boundaries of the original Eden that you see in Genesis. In the middle of that land that God claimed for Himself, the land of Eden, God planted a garden. And in that garden, God dwelt safely and securely and joyfully with His image bearers. And He said to them, I want you to take care of this garden. I want you to enjoy this garden. And I want you to fill up the earth with more image bearers who can experience what it's like to be under my benevolent reign. Israel was given a land, and in the middle of that land, there was a city named Jerusalem, the holy city of God, and in the center of that city was a temple that God made. For 40 years, as they were rescued out of the land of Egypt, and as they were moving forward to the land of Canaan, a land that had been filled up with iniquity, and God needed a kingdom of priests to go in and sanctify that land so that they could dwell there in the beauty of holiness. On the way there, God said, I'm going to give you a tabernacle, a tent of meeting. And if you look at the tabernacle and you later look at the temple, everything in that tabernacle you found in Eden. When you built the tabernacle, when Moses built the tabernacle, the Spirit of God empowered the builder, just like the Spirit of God energized and operated in the creation of the world. There were seven creation days. There are seven dedicatory speeches in Exodus related to the giving of that temple. In other words, that tabernacle and that temple are designed to remind you of a garden. And when you go in, all around the walls and on the tent sides are images of beauty, of plants, of trees, of pomegranates. When you walk in, I mean, you're in a desert. When you walk in, there is this massive abundance of water. When you walk by the tabernacle, you can smell the wonderful aroma of cooked food. And anybody who went in to that place could have all the water and all the food they wanted. They could dwell with God. But they had to get past the cherubim, because there were cherubim on the walls of the tent as you walked in, and then there were cherubim in on the curtain, and then when you went in, there were two massive cherubim that guarded the ark. And God said to them, I want you to have a portable reminder so that everywhere you go, you never forget the garden, and you never forget the promise that I made, that I'm going to bring you back to this garden. The temple is a majestic illustration of the garden and its beauty. It was wisely, skillfully made so that the kings of the earth bought tribute. God says, I want you to have a sacred space. I want you to have sacred time. I want you to know what it's like to not have to I want you to have one day where you don't have to go out and do this back-breaking work in a sin-cursed world. I want there to be one day where you let me take care of you, where you can rest in my presence and you can fellowship with me. And that day is called the Sabbath, and I'm giving it to you as a gift. I want there to be three seasons a year where you come together to my holy temple and you bring gifts and sacrifices and you enjoy the beauty of gathered worship as a nation where you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what somebody's going to think. You come and all together there is unbridled joy. There is fellowship. There is food beyond what you could imagine as you celebrate what it is to belong to me. Three times a year. There was sacred time. There was sacred space. And what made it all possible was a sacred sacrifice. How could sinful people come enjoy all of this? And God said, you have to bring a sin offering. And that's the fourth thing I want you to see about worship. It's designed according to a pattern that is there to remind us of the beauty of the garden. But it's made possible. All of this is made possible by an acceptable sacrifice. Just like God provided a sacrifice for Adam in Genesis 3, and just like he provided the sacrifice for Abraham in Genesis 22, he has provided the perfect, blameless lamb, the lamb that belongs to God. That's why John the Baptist, standing in the middle of the Jordan River baptizing, saw Jesus walking by and says, now that one, that's God's lamb. And that lamb is going to do what the millions of lambs that we bring to the temple could never do. That lamb is going to bear away the sins of the world. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, he made purification for sins, and after he had done so, he sat down at the right hand of God. And all of this, when you get this, should result in the expression of joyful praise, glad obedience, and sacrificial service. Do you see how all of this ties together? The glory of God that was lost through the acceptable sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, has been regained and is by the ministry of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, being restored to you and to me. And that's why Hebrews says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What is that? The fruit of our lips that acknowledges His name. What is it? Do not neglect to do good. What is it? Do not neglect to share what you have. Why? Because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And that brings us to the next thing, and that is this. All of these sacrifices and all of this praise and all of this obedience is to be celebrated in a corporate gathered setting. As the people of God, when we gather together in obedience to God and to His command and we bow down, we declare something to each other. We declare something to ourselves and we declare something to the world. And here's what we declare. We declare that God is our King, that He is our ruler. Remember the worship in heaven? It's all around a throne, and somebody is sitting on the throne, and we want to know about that person. What kind of a person is he? What kind of a king is he? Is he a brutal, harsh, demanding Lord? And we have to come fearfully, and we don't dare not come because of what will happen to us in the next 7 days because we didn't come, and God saw, and God is angry, and God is hard. Is that the kind of God who sits on that throne? Or is He a God who is kind and gracious and loving? and rules in ways that promotes our well-being, who forgives our sins, whose mercies never come to an end, whose mercies are new every morning, and at whose right hands are true and lasting pleasures. Is that the kind of God? You know, your worship will say a lot about your view of God. If you walk in and you come to a place where you are seeing all of this and you just kind of stand there and it's like, I'm so tired of standing. Can we not sit? Can we not stand? Come on, we ought to be standing for this song. Good grief. What's that worship theme thinking? It's too fast. Slow it down. It's not fast enough. Pick it up. We should be singing that a lot softer. That song was designed to be contemplative. That song should be celebratory. Why are we not? And here you are, and you're in worship, and you're thinking about the glory of God that was lost to you by sin, that was regained to you by Jesus, that is being restored to you by the Spirit of God, and what should be coming out of you is this joyful, jubilant singing, and all you can do is go, that's too slow, that's too fast, I didn't like that, we should sit, we should stand. Wow. What does that say about you? What does that say about me? What does that say about the church? And most of all, what does that say about God? This is why we come together. We celebrate God's righteous, gracious reign over us, and it promotes glad obedience in us. This is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because when we come together with a heart of full assurance that our sins have been forgiven. We come together holding fast the confession of our hope. We come together considering how to stir one another up. To good works. You say, well, that sounds like worship is all about us. Well, it involves us, but it's actually about something much bigger. When we read Psalm 96 this morning, the next thing that we see is that worship announces a glorious blessing for the nations. Worship announces something. It celebrates something. It's joyfully triumphant. Because our enemy has been defeated, our ancient enemy has been defeated, the ancient curse will one day be lifted, sin has been dealt with, and glory has been regained, and will one day be restored. In fact, it's being restored now, internally, and one day it'll be restored to us in our bodies. But is worship really just about us? I mean, there's an upward focus to worship. There's this inward focus to worship. But Psalm 96 says there is an outward focus. Listen to what Psalm 96 says. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Three times we're supposed to sing. You say, why do we sing in worship? Because God told us to. God told us to. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Question, why is every generation called to sing new and fresh songs? You ever wondered about that? We got 500 years of English history, and there's some people who say, we don't need any more. That's enough. We can't even sing the 500 years of history. We could spend every Sunday just singing the 500 years of history that have already been written. Why do we need more? We need more because God said we need more. We are to sing new and fresh songs to the Lord. Why? Because we have to add our own testimony to that of past generations of the glorious work that God is doing in our own time and in our own day and in our own lives. For the glory of God and the good of the nations. I don't want to forget what God did in past generations. That's why we sing their praises to God. But I don't ever want to neglect the fact that God needs to be at work in my life and in my day and in my age. And I want to sing about that too. And so should you. And that's why here at Palmetto, we sing both old and new. And we need to sing both because we need the watching world to know that God is not just a God who worked yesterday in our fathers and grandfathers and in our ancestors. We need the nations to know that God is alive and that he is present and that he is working now in our life. And when God is at work in my life and in your life, you know what comes out? Fresh songs of praise that get added to the ongoing hymnody. And if the Lord doesn't return for another 500 years, there's going to be 1,000 years of hymnody that we ought to be singing and we ought to be adding to. And this is how the world will know what it's like to belong to this great king and what it is like to be ruled by this king and what it is like to live in this kingdom. And you say, well, why do the nations need it? Because they are raging, Psalm 2. They are raging against the Lord, and they are raging against his anointed. And there's one group of people on the planet who have been enlightened. Their darkened eyes, their blind eyes were opened, and they see the one sitting on the throne. And they say to the nations, no, you don't understand. He is a great king. He is a glorious king. He is a good king. And the writer of Scripture says, we enthrone God with our praise. We enthrone God in the eyes of the nation with our praise. And that brings us to a final thing, and that is this. All of our worship anticipates something. It anticipates a future reality. And that reality is in Revelation 15:4, where John saw the Lord on his throne, and he saw an innumerable number of people singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And here's what they were singing. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And here's the point I want you to see. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Where have those righteous acts most clearly been revealed? In the work of Christ. Where are they clarified and explained? In the Scripture. Where are they most evident? In the lives of his redeemed people. Where are they most validated and celebrated? In the corporate worship of his people, where we lift our voices in joyful, exuberant, jubilant thanks and celebration to the God who's done all of this. This kind of worship is exhilarating. It's transforming. But make no mistake, this kind of worship is demanding. It's going to demand that we shape our lives and we shape our worship by the Scriptures more than we shape it by what makes us comfortable or what makes us convenient. Think about how the average American church operates. I want to figure out how to make people comfortable, and I want to figure out how to make this convenient. And we have become consumers in our worship. We come, and if it's not exactly the way we want it to be, instead of this joyful, triumphant jubilation, there is this sort of seething discomfort, seething this quietness in us, and we're like, I don't like this. Think about how comfortable we want worship to be. Do you realize there are entire communities of people who basically say, we are not going to worship with the redeemed of God unless we're comfortable, and what makes us comfortable is everybody has to read the same version of the Bible. And if you entrench yourself or even intrude slightly in that, it explodes. Think about what happens when a community of people gathers together to worship, and they're all comfortable because the pastor wears a tie. And one day it's hot, and he shows up without a tie, and it's like the abominable abomination has happened in the temple of God, and the desecration has occurred, and people vanish. Where did they go? Well, the pastor didn't wear a tie. And I'm being really stupid here. Can I get an amen? But am I? Because you have your own comforts. And when somebody touches on that comfort in worship, it's like, No, 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 no. And the glory is forgotten, and the beauty of Jesus is all but shelved, and the restoration that is coming in you, and the thing for the nations that we've been talking about. Okay, put that over there. We got a big problem. Did you see what so-and-so wore on the stage? Did you see what Pastor wore? You know why I wear what I wear? Not today, but you know what I wear? You know why I wear jeans? For all of you people that think I should wear a suit, that's why I wear jeans. You know why I wear a coat? For all of you people that think I should wear jeans. You say, what in the world? You're schizophrenic. I know, my wife could have told you that. The reason we come to worship the way we come to worship is not so that we dress a certain way or we look a certain way or somebody reads a certain Bible a certain way. And I'm not talking about theological error. I'm just talking about what makes us comfortable. And until we are more about pursuing the glory that has been restored to us so that the nations see and rejoice, worship's going to be all about us. And sooner or later, that glory is just going to be a forgotten memory. And it's easy. That's why worship should be amazingly life-giving, but it should never be comfortable. And it should never be convenient. You know what's amazing to me about this church? I just want to brag on you for a minute. You know what the average drive for people sitting here this morning is? It's more than 35 minutes. People drive more than 35 minutes to come here. You know what? That's not convenient. And they come week after week after week. We have this glorious building, Pastor. That's why they come. We have this great building. We have a gym. And it rots. You try to sing in this gym. I mean, I'm sorry, Lord, I mean to say it rots. I mean, we're thankful for it, but it kind of rots. Right? You can't sing in this building, blah, 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 blah. We got to be out of here, We got to set up chairs. You know, what's the mark of our church? What's the spiritual service we render to God? We set up chairs, and we tear down chairs. It's gospel chair work that we do. You know, there's very little here that is convenient. One of my great fears as we go into a building is that we'll lose that. You come to Palmetto, it's not convenient to come. It's not convenient to be here. There's not a lot of bling. There's not a lot of nice stuff. We got great classes. We got all the stuff that matters around the Word, but that's it. And you come week after week after week after week after week. And I just want to say as your pastor, thank you. You're to be commended for that. You give out of nothing. You have nothing. Some of you are barely trying to figure out how to make ends meet. And yet this January, you made a promise to God by faith, and you have been excelling at that. It's not convenient. It's costly. But I promise you this. If we keep doing this week after week after week, the nations will see God enthroned on our praise. And they will say, look, he is a good God. He is a great king. And he is a kind God. And they will come. And sooner or later, they'll be in those chairs, their eyes opened, their hearts enlivened, and glory restored by the gospel of the God we worship.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.